Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Genesis chapter 40. I'm going to do the whole chapter today, verses 1 through 23. We'll call this Joseph Interprets Two Prisoners' Dreams, the prisoners being the Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. Our context is this. In the previous chapter, Joseph has been thrown into jail because of his frame-up, because his Potiphar's wife, Potiphar is the Egyptian official Joseph was working for, in charge of the household, and Potiphar's wife got the hots for him, tried to seduce him. Joseph refused, and she finally framed him, and that was the previous chapter, chapter 39. So we start in chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, that's the Pharaoh. I'm using the New American Standard Bible, and they translate Pharaoh as the king of Egypt. The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Now, verse 1 says that the cupbearer and baker had offended the Pharaoh. John Gill and Adam Clark say that they offended the Pharaoh probably by trying to poison the Pharaoh. So if offended might be sort of a mild term for what they had done. They had done something pretty serious to get thrown in jail. They had probably tried to put poison in the Pharaoh's wine. The cupbearer did that, and the baker probably put poison in the Pharaoh's bread. So they were put in jail. What jail was it? Well, it's in the house of the captain of the bodyguard. The captain of the bodyguard is generally thought to be Potiphar. If we assume that Potiphar has not died, we read in Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. So that's his title, the captain of the bodyguard. That same phrase is used here in the next chapter, our chapter, Genesis 40, verse 3. So we assume that this is Joseph is still in jail because of Potiphar's wife unjustly accusing him. Joseph, of course, is a great manager. He's always put in charge of stuff, and he's in charge of these two prisoners. Now, Joseph was imprisoned in that prison, in the house of Potiphar's house. Joseph was imprisoned there, but that doesn't mean he couldn't move around. He was probably had the freedom to move around in the jail, as Adam Clark said. Verse 4 says, the captain of the bodyguard, again, that's probably Potiphar, put Joseph in charge of them. So that means that Potiphar now is on good terms with Joseph, which is interesting because Potiphar was the guy that originally threw Joseph in jail. Now, this is assuming that Potiphar has not died and that has not been a new captain of the bodyguard, which, of course, is possible. But I'm going to assume it's Potiphar. And if so, then we must conclude that Potiphar has realized Joseph's innocence, that his wife had framed him. He would have had to have realized Joseph was innocent since he had put Joseph in charge of two state criminals who were charged with attempting to murder the Pharaoh. So Potiphar trusts Joseph now. So then the next question is, if Potiphar now realizes that his wife had unjustly framed Joseph, why did Potiphar leave him in jail? Well, think about this. If Potiphar let Joseph out, he would have to proclaim Joseph's innocence, and that would mean that his wife was a liar who would try to put Joseph in jail for a rape that he did not commit, that he did not attempt to commit, and that would disgrace Potiphar's family, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown speculate. At any rate, Joseph's in charge now. Now, he was in charge of those two particular prisoners, cupbearer and baker, but he was also put in charge of the whole jail by the chief jailer, not by Potiphar, but by the chief jailer. In the previous chapter, chapter 39, verses 21 through 23, we read this, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer, not the captain of the bodyguard, but the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he, Joseph, was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So Joseph's already in charge of the jail. Then the two criminals, the cupbearer and the baker, are put in the jail, and Potiphar says, okay, probably conferred with the chief jailer, Potiphar did, and said, okay, I know this Joseph. Put him in charge of these two accused criminals. He's very, very responsible. He'll take care of them. Now, the cupbearer and the baker had a dream. In the ancient Near East, it was believed that dreams had specific meanings and that the proper interpretation of those dreams could predict the future. Well, there's a lot of people that believe that. I know a lot of charismatic types today in the American church can't live without a dream. They have dreams all the time. Now, in verse 5, it said that each man had his own dream, and each dream had its own interpretation. So there's a distinction between the two dreams. And John Gill points out that this clearly shows that it was not one and the same dream that these two people had. Obviously, we'll see later on, there were two different dreams, and they each had their own interpretation. And again, I'm assuming that's the interpretation. It's referring forward to the time that Joseph would interpret the two dreams with separate interpretations. They had their own interpretation. That phrase shows that these were not ordinary dreams, but that they were rather divine prophetic dreams, as Adam Clark says. We go to Genesis 40, verses 6 through 8. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. The them is the cupbearer and the baker. He, Joseph, asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement, that's the cupbearer and the baker. Joseph asked the cupbearer and the baker, who were confined with Joseph in his master's house, in Joseph's master's house, Potiphar's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Joseph came to them. That shows he's in a different place. He's probably in the same prison, but in a different ward, probably a better room because he was now in charge of the jail, as John Gill speculates. He comes in, sees his two charges, and he sees that they are dejected. Now, why were they sad? Well, they knew the dreams were something big. These were not ordinary dreams, but they didn't know what the dreams meant. And they were probably thinking, it might not be good news. And in the case of one of the dreams, that dream was indeed not good news. Joseph, upon hearing this, said, look, do not interpretations belong to God? And what he means by that is, look, only God can interpret dreams properly. The interpretation of a dream does not belong to us. We don't have the ability to interpret dreams properly. It only has to be God that can interpret dreams. Tell it to me, please. Now, that shows a lot of confidence. Joseph is very confident that God's going to tell him the interpretation of that dream. That's a lot more confidence than I would have had. Genesis 40, verses 9 through 11. We continue. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now notice that each dream is appropriate to the dreamer. This is a dream about a vine. This is a cupbearer who carries the wine to the Pharaoh's table. So it's appropriate. Likewise, the next dream is going to be about bread because it was a baker's dream. Now, in this dream, the cupbearer's dream, grapes were squeezed. The cupbearer squeezed grapes straight into the Pharaoh's cup. Now, normally, grapes are not squeezed directly into a cup. They're squeezed into another vessel, a vat of some sort, tromped on by the wine pressers. The people who tread out the wine, and then the grapes are made into wine, but this is just grape going straight into the cup. Now, I speculate here that the intermediate details are perhaps were seen in the dream but omitted in the text. No, I don't think so. I think that the immediate details were not seen in the dream, that this is a dream. And dreams aren't supposed to be perfectly natural, so that's no big deal. Dreams are like that. It could be that grapes in those days were squeezed directly into the cup, which would mean it wasn't wine, but grape juice the Pharaoh was drinking. I don't know about that. That's Adam Clark's idea. I just think it was a dream that left out the details. We go down to Genesis 40, verses 12 through 15. Then Joseph said to him, to the cupbearer, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Now, this interpretation that the three branches meant three more days before you are restored, this had to be by divine revelation. There was nothing natural about that interpretation. It could just as well have been 3 years you will be restored. So this is God supernaturally helping Joseph with the interpretation. Joseph said that Pharaoh will lift up the cupbearer's head. Lift up your head. That's a Hebrew idiom for release. The Pharaoh's going to release you and restore you to your office. But we're going to see that Hebrew word for lift up your head is going to be used again for the baker's head. It's going to be lifted too. Lifted up by being chopped off of its base, the shoulders. Different kind of lifting up. Now, Joseph asked for a kindness. Please mention to me to Pharaoh to get me out of this jail. The cupbearer showed his gratitude by forgetting Joseph for 2 years, as we see, as we read in chapter 41, verse 1. 2 years later, oh yeah, I remember this guy in jail. He could interpret dreams. Well, that's gratitude for you. It would have been a simple act of gratitude and courtesy and kindness to talk to the Pharaoh. But no, I'm out now. I'm just going to forget Joseph. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says that Joseph's request, looking for a good word from the Pharaoh, that request reveals a sadness, an impatient longing for release. Well, that's not surprising. Anybody's been in jail for a long time. I don't know how long he was in, but we speculated in the last audio it was between 12, it could be as many as 12, maybe as much as 6 years, but he was years in that jail. How do we know that? Because Joseph was 17 when he came to Egypt, and he was 30 when he showed up in the Pharaoh's, when he was let out to see the Pharaoh. So that's 17 years he was in there. Excuse me, 13 years that he was in there. Some of those years were in Potiphar's house. The rest of the years were in the jail. So it was years he was in jail. He wanted to get out. That's natural. Now, Joseph tells the cupbearer, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. Why mention that? Well, what Joseph is trying to say is, look, I was unjustly kidnapped. I shouldn't have been imprisoned in my homeland, and now I am unjustly jailed here in Egypt. I'm innocent. Please talk to the Pharaoh and get me out of here. I wouldn't be surprised if Joseph told all the story of Potiphar's wife and how he'd been framed. Please, cupbearer, tell the Pharaoh that so I can get out of here. Now, Joseph mentions that he was kidnapped in the land of the Hebrews. There weren't a lot of Hebrews in the land back then. It was mostly Canaanites. So he called it the land of the Hebrews. He may have been referring to the land as promised rather than the land as it was presently constituted. Joseph tells the cupbearer, I've done nothing, and I've speculated earlier that Potiphar must have known this by now, that Joseph had not done anything. Potiphar had put Joseph in charge of the jail, as we have read in verse 4, and he refused to let Joseph out for fear of scandal in his family. But now Joseph is asking for kindness from the Pharaoh, who might not really be concerned about scandal in Potiphar's family. Now, Joseph refers to the prison he is in as a dungeon, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. That Hebrew word for dungeon is exactly the same word that is translated as cistern, the same cistern that Joseph was thrown into by his brothers up in Canaan land in Dothan, right north of Shechem there. And so Moses is making a connection with Joseph's early experience. He was thrown into a cistern in Israel and thrown into a dungeon in Egypt. The English is different, but the Hebrew is the same word. He was confined in both places, and in both places, it was unjust. We go down to Genesis 40, verses 16 and 17. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. So three baskets on his head, they were stacked one on top of the other, and those baskets were full of baked food, at least the top basket. All three baskets had white bread, and the top basket had baked food. He was a baker, so it makes sense that there would be baked food, which Gill defines as pastries, tarts, pies, etc. We go now to Genesis 40, verses 18 and 19. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Now that lift up your head, that's a grisly pun based on the words used in verse 13. The cupbearer's head was lifted up in the sense that he was released from prison. Here, the baker's head was lifted up in order to be hanged. In Egypt, apparently, a criminal was beheaded before he was hanged, and then he was hanged on hooks, or his corpse was hanged on hooks, or the corpse was hung by the hands. So either by the shoulders or the hands. In other words, he was either tied up by his hands and hung the headless corpse, or the headless corpse was hooked on the shoulders. We read this in Lamentations 5:12. Princes were hung by their hands, talking about the destruction of Babylon in 586 BC. Princes were hung by their hands. Interesting. So the baker had his head lifted off his shoulders. Now that was probably a painful thing for Joseph to tell him, but Joseph was in the business of interpreting the dream the way it was. He told it like it was. He says, "Your days are numbered, my friend." That's hard to do. That reminds me of a good friend of mine in China who was speaking to a woman who was coming to our little church meeting. And this woman was bound and determined to talk to a prophet. In fact, she had gone to one of these false prophets, these demonic prophets that are everywhere in China, divination masters or misters, or I guess you could translate the word. And I said, no, you don't want to go there. In fact, I caught her on the phone and she was in the office in the waiting room with this guy. I said, no, get out of there. Don't do that. I'll show you what a true prophet is. So this guy, he's a good friend of mine. He goes in to talk to the woman. And I didn't tell him a thing about what the woman's life was or anything. I just said, I told him her name and that was it. He sits down and he says, okay, I'll pray for you. And he gets this word that her husband was cheating on her. Now, I knew from knowing this woman that the husband was in another country in England, and he was cheating on her. He was a big communist official, worked as a communist journalist on a communist newspaper. And, of course, I knew it because the wife had told me about it. And my friend said it was so hard for him to tell her that, I don't know if I ought to tell her this. Oh, this is terrible, but the Lord revealed this to me. And he told her, and the woman was not upset. I think she was happier, so happy to know that Christians had prophets too, as well as the Xuanming Shanshengs, the Chinese version of the Red Hand Lady, the demonic fortune teller. She was so happy to know that Christians could do what the demon chasers could do that it didn't bother her that this guy knew her deep secret. She had sworn me to secrecy. Don't you tell anybody. And she was very ashamed about it. So that's a personal story that kind of makes me relate to Joseph. How do you tell somebody the bad news when God showed it to you? He did it. Now, the birds eating the flesh, that's what happens when you hang up a corpse on a tree. The vultures come around and start picking on the dead flesh. And that was predicted in the dream because birds were eating the baked products off the baskets, or at least off the top basket. We go now to Genesis 40, verses 20 through 23, and we will finish this audio. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. There's that lifted up the head phrase. Verse 21, he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, I'm going to assume the reason that Pharaoh did that is he decided the chief cupbearer was innocent of trying to poison him earlier, and the baker was guilty. Based on other facts that were brought to him, whether they were true or not, who knows? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Yeah, well, that's great gratitude. Now, where it says that the Pharaoh lifted up the head of the chief baker and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer, he says that that phrase could merely mean to bring to trial. He brought him to trial, found one innocent, found the other guilty. That's Adam Clark's idea. I don't know Hebrew well enough to know, but I'll pass that along to you in case you do know. But at any rate, their heads were lifted up in a different sense, were they not? Now, in this story, Joseph is often seen as a type of Christ by a lot of commentators. The prisoner represents captivity by the Jews, and the cupbearer and the baker are the two thieves with whom Jesus was crucified. Now, as soon as I saw that, I thought, that's typology gone mad, which happens to be one of my pet peeves. Well, I found a great quote by Adam Clark, who agrees with me on this. So let me read this to you about typology and its excessive use, the excessive use thereof. Quote, many commentators have seen in every circumstance in the history of Joseph a parallel between him and our blessed Lord. So, Joseph in prison represents Christ in the custody of the Jews. The chief butler and the chief baker represent the two thieves which were crucified with our Lord. And as one thief was pardoned and the other left to perish, so the chief butler was restored to his office and the chief baker hanged. That's referring to the thief on the cross that day would be with Jesus in paradise. That would be like the cupbearer, the other thief that mocked the thief who was going to be in paradise, the mocking thief. That would represent the chief baker. He would be represented by the chief baker who was hanged. Clark goes on to say, I believe God never designed such parallels, and I am astonished to find comparatively grave and judicious men trifling in this way and forcing the features of truth into the most distorted anamorphosis, so that even her friends blush to acknowledge her. An anamorphosis, that's a great word, I had to look it up. It's a distorted drawing or image that, if you look at it straight, it's distorted, but if you look at it from a certain angle, it straightens up and it looks normal. For example, if you see ambulance in your rearview mirror, it reads ambulance normally, but if you look at it straight, it's ambulance spelled backwards. The backwards letters on the front of the ambulance would be the anamorphosis. So he's saying that interpreting a type such as this, interpreting the captivity of Joseph with the two Pharaoh officials, is an anamorphosis. It's a distortion. It's like ambulance written backwards. It's not the truth. So that even her friends blush to acknowledge her. In other words, the friends of truth blush to acknowledge this. It's hard to acknowledge the truth. But what Clark is saying here, types are true. Types are real. But it's hard to acknowledge types when you have people going out and saying this kind of nonsense, that this story is a type. Clark goes on to say, this is not a light matter. We should beware how we attribute designs to God that he never had, and employ the Holy Spirit in forming trifling and unimportant similitudes. Of plain direct truth we shall find as much in the sacred writings as we can receive and comprehend. Let us not therefore hew out unto ourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Interpretations of this kind only tend to render the sacred writings uncertain, to expose to ridicule all the solemn types and figures which it really contains, and to furnish pretext to infidels and irreligious people to scoff at all spirituality and lead them to reject the word of God entirely as incapable of being interpreted on any fixed or rational plan. The mischief done by this system is really incalculable. To which I say, amen, amen, and amen. We need to be conservative when we see a type in the Old Testament. First of all, if the type is directly stated to be a type in the New Testament, we accept it. For example, Mount Zion is directly said to be the church in Hebrews 12:12. I think it is in Hebrews chapter 12 somewhere. You know, those are easy types. And then other things, the types are so obvious. Like, for example, when Abraham tried to sacrifice, he did the virtual sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. That's a type. That's obvious. But saying that Jesus being crucified between two thieves because Joseph was in prison with a cupbearer and a baker? No, no, no. That's nonsense. I think Adam Clark is exactly right. Now in verse 23, we see, I remind you, that the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. Adam Clark speculates that if the cupbearer had mentioned Joseph's case to Pharaoh, Joseph no doubt would have been sprung. I'm not so sure about that. How do you prove a non-rape when you are in the house with Potiphar's wife all the time? How does Joseph say, I didn't rape her? I didn't try to rape her. Well, given the fact that Potiphar had seemed to be reconciled with Joseph by putting Joseph in charge of the two state prisoners, plus the incredible interpretation of the dreams, Pharaoh might have sprung him. We don't know. But at any rate, 2 years go by and the cupbearer says nothing. And that gets us ready for our next chapter, which is chapter 41, verses 1 through 36, where Joseph will then interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.